That soon these shall be eternal.
Every grace Let's do one, two, chorus, three, four, chorus. I'll do it to make that work.
Love me so, Savior, visit thy plantation. Grant us born of gracious rain. All will come to desolation unless thou return again. Keep no longer about it often is
how far we've got away from the mode of worship that Christ established when he walked the earth, himself and through his apostles. And I often think about that, and there are things that we have to deal with as a church body, and in one sense to operate this day and time the way that we do. There has to be a sort of a, for want of a better term, a strict organizational aspect to it. And the more that I have to deal with that, and I'm not, it's not a pity party, but it's just, I don't like to deal with it for myself, but when you realize you have to deal with it for a church body also, it's really aggravating. And it, and I know our pastor dealt with it, I'm sure Brother Bill dealt with it through the years, and probably Brother Tommy, and it's, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. But there are things that we have to do to operate the way that we operate as a church body, as far as this structure goes. And again, when you have to deal with it, or me personally, it causes my mind to go places that it ought not go. And those things, and I say that, and I condemn myself by saying it, because there's so many other things in my life that take me away sometimes. But anything that takes us away from Christ and our focal point, which is should be Christ, it's not a good thing. Amen. And especially when we have to do it in the name of our church body or our church facility, if you will, it's not a good thing. Now, I'm not saying let's get rid of this. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, I'm aware that if I go down the road and I see these big nice buildings that are called churches, you know, some of those buildings, architecture is nice, they're nice facilities. But right away, my mind goes to a place where it shouldn't go, but it does. But you start thinking about, what are they doing? What are they doing? You know, do they want to be seen? But on the flip side, we got a nice little building on the side of the hill, and I'll tell you, when I talk to somebody and they tell me that they go to church somewhere, and it's a... it might be a big place, and they ask me where I go. I hope, and I probably do, but I hope I don't deceive myself, but I'm afraid sometimes I'm a little bit prideful in saying, no, I just go to that little country church over on South Hill. It's just a small assembly. So what we've been told here, Brother Six, we can be lifted up just as much as something small or what appears to be small. And in the spirit of the thing, it's just as big as that of something much larger, on a larger scale. I hope that makes sense. But anyway, so I think about those things, and either way, big or small, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. So I'm going to read through these scriptures here, and I hope you can see a connection. I feel like the Lord blessed me to see it. And this chapter 6, again, it's familiar, and it's speaking of how we are to do our alms. Well, here it's talking about a physical manifestation of helping or giving out charity to folks in need. Again, let's look at the spiritual aspect of this. When we come in and worship together, there should be spiritual alms that we give one to another.
Yes.
And that's what I want to think about, is these spiritual alms. And in return, just like this admonition here, through the brethren, we should not be expecting anything in return except maybe I want my brothers and sisters to pray for me. And that would be the extent of it. But our exchange should be spiritual alms, just like the, and I believe there's this physical happening here that actually happened. I believe we are to glean this spiritual lesson from this is, there's such thing as spiritual alms, and we should be doing one toward another. So I want to read down through, I believe, just the first two verses here. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So we too, brothers and sisters, in all that we do, you know, my mind go to, obviously, he was addressing the Pharisees here, but it's so many times we have a pharisaical mind ourselves.
Yes.
And then for me, I always want to cast it to those larger places because, and I could be wrong, but from an appearance standpoint, it looks like those people want to be seen. They want to say, hey, look what we've got. And they do it in the name of the Lord, but just like I said, we can do it on the other side of that. We can be pharisaical in a mighty way about what appears to be a small thing.
Yes.
So we need to be humble, and we need to be abased. We need to be brought low. We can't make ourselves low. We've got to be brought low.
Yes.
And before we can, if you will, give one another those spiritual alms, we can't do that on our own.
No.
We have to be abased. We've got to be brought low. And in that, or after that, that's when humility comes in, I believe. So flip over to, and again, just keep that in mind. I hope there's a connection for you. Over to Acts chapter 6. And I read this scripture here. I know it ain't been too long ago, but it's really made an impression in my mind about where we are. It doesn't matter, big, small, where we are as worshiping Christians and how we go about this. And when, after Pentecost, and I believe Peter was preaching to the multitude, after the folks left, the preaching was over, and everybody went about their own way, went about their own business. And it says here, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. It said, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And I believe, and I said this the last time, I think, but I believe that's the church in its purest sense right there, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
That there's no, when it said that they met with one accord in the temple was going to go away. The temple was going to go away, but that's where the Lord's people were meeting, but that was going to go away. And I don't know, I could be wrong, but my opinion is there's a reason that it listed, or it says they continue daily with one accord in the temple first. I believe there's a reason that was mentioned first. That was going away. But then afterwards, after that goes away, then they met from house to house. There was no attachments. That there was no trappings. I mean, you think about the simplicity of what these brethren had here, breaking bread from house to house. There's no trappings of anything, except you look from one Lord's day to the next. Maybe this place this day, this place the next day. And you take that back to those spiritual alms that we should be gifting one to another from a spiritual sense. I mean, in my own mind, I can see the spiritual blessing from the Matthew chapter 6 to this, what I call true church worship in this second chapter of Acts. So let us, but again, I'm not saying let's get rid of this. I'm thankful for this. But let us keep it in its place. Let us keep it in its place. And we've heard it often. We're not guaranteed that next week, in the time we live in, this could be gone. But if it is this why we're coming? Is these four walls and this roof, is it why we're coming? If something happened and this goes away, would we be content to meet under that pavilion? We within reason, in a jacket if it's a little bit cool. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice for Jesus?
Yeah. Come on, brother. Amen. Thank the Lord for that.
Yeah.
We have talked about that. Brother Dan said he's not advocating getting rid of the building. When we changed our practice, our hope was to just to simplify things and use the talents that the Lord had blessed us with to see things, and maybe we dropped off some things that we felt like would make for us make our practice a little more sincere. And we had some people that came and said they wanted to join themselves to us, and then we'd have some that would visit, and we began to understand that we're not better than anyone, but we began to understand that what Brother Dan was talking about there was very commonplace, and it's very commonplace in everything. But there was one particular Sunday that I felt that our little assembly needed to be warm, and I'll use the example of musical instruments or no musical instruments. And I said, you can bow down at the altar of don't do just as easily as you can bow down at the altar of do. And so we need to constantly be aware in ourselves that we can do certain things. In years past, I have put attachments on structures, on physical structures. And I was out here mowing yesterday, and I'll be going along. I might not be diverting my attention. Turn to Psalm 27 while I'm talking. And I go out the hillside, I'll look at the little building here from time to time, and recall the time when I felt like the Lord led me to this place. And I said, Lord, as I was going by, I said, Lord, you didn't draw me to that building. You didn't draw me to that. You drew me to the temple that was within it. I'm not saying this was a perfect church, but there were ministers of the gospel here whose purpose and desire was to minister the things of the Lord to God's people that would benefit them. Now, you know, I can exert myself to that end. Brother Bill can, Brother Tommy can. But we can't make anyone latch on to that, so to speak, or make it effectual in them. And, you know, I've told you several times that back in 1963, of course, I was just barely able to know what my name was at that time, but Barry Goldwater was a candidate for the presidency, and he made a statement that probably was one of the bigger reasons that he lost the election, but he said, you can't legislate morality. And he was right. And that's right.
You can't pass law to make people moral. Now,
I don't believe he ever intended that we ought not have laws to keep immorality in check. You can do that, but you can't by any detriment to the Apostle Paul. So there have been laws that would have brought righteousness by people attending, didn't it? The one that was in place, that one would have done it. The city doesn't want it done. And so we all have this, we have an option as elect children of grace. We have an option from on high, and that is it's an anointing whereby we have the Rotomic preached on this here a few weeks ago. We have the capacity within us to not only avail ourselves of those things, but to attain unto the command of what the gospel calls on us to do in terms of, as Brother Dan said, our fellowship with one another. But men have not only have they bowed down to buildings, they've bowed down to the image of institutions, so much so that if you would dare to show forth that you were willing to do what Jesus called on us to do, no, not just called on us to do, He commanded us to, and that is in the case of a brother who has stumbled or fallen along the way, we're called on specific things because it lies within us and that old nature to fall into the same snares. But men have become so enamored and I don't know, infatuated with the ideas and first one thing and another that they'd kill you for that if they thought the police wouldn't come to you. And they'd walk in saying amen, amen, and spout doctrine. And see, that's that pharisaical aspect of our nature. We all have it. So don't when you read your Bible, don't be saying, oh, them Pharisees, they all have been killed. Well, that's the Pharisee in you saying. Okay. So I want to talk about the thing that ought to draw us, so to speak, and I was going about something there at the house the other day, and the scripture, wait upon the Lord, wait, I say, upon the Lord, came to mind. And it's been some time ago. I don't remember exactly when the year was. It's probably been over 15 years ago. And I can remember, can't remember things like I used to could, but I can still remember Brother Bill preaching a message from here, from this stand, and he was talking about that word wait as it pertains to us waiting upon the Lord. And it does not simply mean to sit down and fold your arms and see what's said. I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. That's not what it means. And when you look in, Brother Charles used to encourage people to acquire Strong's Concordance and to make use of it. And when you look in the Strong's Concordance, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, much more so I believe in the Hebrew, Several definitions for that word. And so I'm going to look here in Psalm 27 and the English translation of the word wait. And then there are a couple of scriptures the Lord willing we'll go to in the New Testament that I believe mean exactly the same thing in the Greek. But anyway, I'm going to read this whole Psalm. Sometimes we look at these things, and I've told you before that I believe that the Psalms are dealing strictly with two things. One is Jesus Christ, and the other is the church. And sometimes a psalm may overlap in that coverage. But I believe that this is this psalm is one concerning a saint who is feeling discouraged and despondent, and maybe he's had some bad experiences in his lifetime, and still at the same time, this is one I believe that the coverage overlaps, and you can apply it to the suffering servant Jesus Christ, but you can also apply it, because he told it, his disciples, he said the world's going to hate you. He wasn't talking about the general world. He's talking about the religious organization that's going to hate you. Think it not strange. See, I never would have thought that would happen in church, and it's been happening for centuries, and still when it happens, people say, it's true that they might have a mindset, well, that ought not be, but it ought not be. But then you need to stop and think about maybe you've been a little touch involved in some of that from time to time. But anyway, I want to look at this from the perspective of the saint, the little child of God, as he's sojourning here in this existence, this temporal existence. And he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes." And here, let me pause right here, saints. And Brother Dan has brought this out before, I believe. And when we read this word, the wicked, we have a natural tendency for our mind to rush to what we would call the non-elect or the unjustified or the dead alien sinner or whatever. The application of the word wicked in the Psalms is applying more to that carnal nature coming out in God's people. That's what it's applying to. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." And this would be a good goal or aim for every little child of God. "That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion." Now let me hit temple right here while I'm thinking. The psalmist is not talking about that structure that everybody thinks about. He's not talking about the tabernacle or Solomon's temple. He's talking about the church of the living God.
Amen.
Which is made up of individual saints. And that is His temple. That's where He abides, in the hearts of His people. Okay, so let me back up again. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And this is one that has really, these last two verses have really been a great help to me in my efforts at service. And it says, he says in 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he encourages the saints in one place when he says, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Now, Paul is not saying that, you know, if you continue in doing well, you're going to have fine cars, you're going to have fine houses, and you're going to have you're just going to be prosperous and happy all your time. That's not what he's saying. What is the hope in terms of reaping of the child of God in this life? The hope should be that I might grow in knowing him. And we will only grow in knowing him if we submit ourselves to what he tells us to do. If we submit ourselves in humility to what he says for us to do. And he says, in one place, he said, pray for those that revile you. Pray for those that curse you. It's a hard thing to do. It's a really hard thing to do. I find myself many times in that place there in Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's in verse 25, when he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit. Listen to me, saints. So many people think that that's talking about a separate entity. The Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Upon your new birth, God Almighty, through the operation of the cross, put His character in you. And that character or that Spirit seeks to be communed with Him and His Spirit. And we find that, we find access to that in the fellowship with Jesus Christ as He speaks to us, either directly from His Word or through His apostles or His prophets. And so I find myself many times when I just have to say, because sometimes if I go back and dwell on certain things a little bit, I get as a whole co-worker. He had this thing. He thought somebody acted like it might be raising up. He said, I don't get all mad. Well, I find myself getting all mad a lot of times over various things. And I said, Lord, you have required of me to pray for those. And I think about certain individuals, and pretty long list, and then sometimes I need to stop and think, well, I might be on somebody's list. But seriously, I say, Lord, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. I know, and I think sometimes, you know, sometimes when we say, we think about an individual, or we think about a group of people, and this is with all of us in various, under various headings, we will think about them, and we know that Spirit, which maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, that Spirit is appealing to the Holy Ghost, but we're there at the same time, and you know it's a strange thing, it's a strange and marvelous thing what goes on within a human being, especially one who has been born again. It's a strange thing that you know, and so you say, Lord, I know that the best thing for that one who has come against me or that one who has tried to destroy me. I know that the good thing would be if you granted repentance to him. But then there's that other old law of indwelling sin that's in there, and he's saying, yeah, but I don't want him to have repentance. Don't confess it to many things, just confess it to yourself.
Okay.
So then I say, Lord, I'm not in the place where I can utter a prayer for that man or those people or whatever. So I'm going to give it to you. Just don't let me act and react based on my feelings. Marion Hope used to say it a lot. He'd say, somebody'd say, oh, my feelings, I don't have feelings, I don't have this or that. He'd say, be careful. Be careful of your feelings because they will mislead you. They'll mislead you. Probably quicker than anything. But I find that it is just, sometimes I can even, in the spirit, I can see little glimpses of where it would be a wonderful thing if men who have come against their brothers and sisters from a carnal standpoint, from a malicious standpoint, how that it would be so, it would be beautiful if their eyes were open to the precious love of God in Jesus Christ. And, beloved, just saying it, don't mean you understand it or that you see it. You don't mean that. And I'm not suggesting that we ought to just be kind of waffly and easy push up. I'm not saying that. We're called on if things become of a serious enough nature, we're called on to separate. And I've seen so many cases, especially among the people who call themselves primitive Baptists, that if one starts on an attack and puts out the word that the primitive Baptist philosophy and institution has been attacked, you'll be hard pressed to find one that would call you up and say, hey, what about this? Would you tell me about this? They won't do that. They'll just jump on the bandwagon and go right on. And it's disappointing. But one thing that it does serve to do, and by the way, it's in both divisions of the Primitive Baptist. It's very prevalent. Very prevalent. And here we are. We're claiming to be the ambassadors of sound doctrine. And I want to be the ambassador of sound doctrine. But beloved, it must be applied according to the Scripture, not according to the philosophies of men who have come along over the centuries and have come up and said, okay, we got to do this and this and this, and then we've got to withhold this from this and first one thing and another. And I'm not mad. But what I would seek to do, God said to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, I've set watchmen on the wall. I've set them on the wall. And I've set them there to sound a warning when danger comes. And danger comes not from the outside, beloved, but from the spiritual standpoint inside. And he said, I've set men as watchmen. And if they don't sound the alarm of impending danger, then my people are going to die. He said in another place, the people perish from a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. The people perish. It don't mean they're dying and going to hell. When he told Ezekiel, if they die, he didn't mean if they died and went to hell. He's talking about if they die in the sensibilities to who God is in relation to His people and what He's done for us continually and how He sustains us in first one thing and another. There are things that take us away from that, and they take us away from that sensibility so easily, and God has set us as ministers on the wall
as watchmen to warn against those things. And if we don't, when His people die sensibly to His goodness to them, that their blood, their spiritual blood, in that sense, is on our hands. And like I said, if we do warn and they heed not, then it's on their own head. So, when we begin to talk about grace and mercy and election and things of that nature, and we begin to catalog those things in our thought processes as being points of ridicule for other people, then we need to stop, because it has long been a practice. Now, I understand a lot of things of separation, and sometimes there are separations that are necessary. Okay? But, beloved, as I first began in the ministry, the general consensus was is that you don't go to those places and sit in meetings with them. And I know there have been all kinds of compromising things going on, but that was because of men's ignorance. It was not because that gospel ministers should not have been there. But I saw in both divisions that it was, go there. what hope would I have had? When the minister becomes humble to these things, and he begins to see somewhat and understand how that the Lord has blessed His people in these various ways, and then his heart's delight should be to pour that out upon the sheep so that they might be lifted up in it. But beloved, Jesus, like He told the disciples, the world hated me. It's going to hate you, but it's not strange. They hated me first. And so, like I said at the beginning, if you show signs that your efforts towards some of the saints may go against the great decree of the institution, they'll try to stomp you out. And it's easy to get vindictive, amen, brother. It's easy. It is the easiest thing in the world for you, when you have been offended, saints, it's the easiest thing in the world for you to fall into vindictiveness, because that is yours by nature as long as we're in this tabernacle. Don't ever come and ask me why did the Lord purpose it so in a temporal sense. And the only thing I can refer you to is Romans chapter 8, when he said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. That's the new creature. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When we say he was made subject to vanity, it does not mean that it has the victory over him. It means as long as he's in this tough sea, then he begins to groan. If you go on down through there, he begins to groan and he begins to long for the manifestation of the sons of God, that is to wit, the redemption of the body. Not this, but the embodiment of himself. So they said, you think we're going to be just floating around in the next life? I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to go as far as say what I think we'll be doing. I think we're going to be floating around, because I'm going to be raised in a physical body. And the perfection of Jesus Christ is going to be embodied in my resurrection form.
Amen.
That's body, soul, and spirit. So, I you know, whatever it's going to be, in the body. That's enough of that. But I've witnessed with my own eyes when men who dared to question the status quo, they have been reviled, and I've seen them, and I don't mean this maliciously or critically. I say it pitifully, actually. I've seen men who just wilted like a tender plant in the hot sun. They just wilted to the will and said, okay. And then almost like it was like I apologize. You know, you did right by stomping me down. And I knew a man who would take whatever opportunity he got to beat down precious little lambs. And then it's almost like he expected them. He'd come back and expected them to say, well, you were right in kicking my teeth in. I deserved it. And that's not what this thing's all about. So when you reach forth and you make efforts and attempts to do that. And by the way, there have been cases where the Lord has brought forth fruit. Okay? So I'm not down in the mouth this morning. If you think I am, I'm not down in the mouth. The Lord has brought forth fruit, and it's encouraged my soul to the point that I can say honestly to a man, I don't care what you do to me. I don't stand or fall to you. And I say that with the purest of motive. And I told one man, I said, go ahead and do what you think you want. You won't answer my question. Go ahead and do what you think you've got to do. Just know this. Christ Church and myself does not stand or fall to you or any other church or anything else. We stand or fall to the Lord Jesus Christ. But still yet, when you go through those things, whatever they might be, it might be with a neighbor, it might be with another church, it might be with a brother, it might be anything, but when you go through those things, you still are in a tabernacle that will become discouraged and despondent, and it will feel pain, it will feel experience emotional pain, and it will feel all those things will be your experience. And I'm not saying that you ought not go through those things. You are going to go through those things, but here's what I want you to understand this morning. And I have been in that place when I said, Lord, if this is all there is, if this is all the little church and the little flock, if this is all that they're left to, it would be cause to faint, to fall out, to say we give up. We just will not attempt to do anything good. That's what the man is saying here. He said, they're here, all these are come, and they come out against you in the name of righteousness and good. And it is a righteousness, but it's their own self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. That pharisaical stuff is not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so I've been there. And I said, Lord, is there any reason to go on? Is there anything left? You know, here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He understands our frame. And sometimes we think, we just wish the Lord would come in a flood. Well, you couldn't stand it if you did. You couldn't stand it if you did. I know Elijah, he was there in the cave, you know, and the Lord had him sheltered in the cleft of the rock from the storm that was going on out around him, and he was near fainting. In his own mind, he was near fainting. And the Lord brought him to the mouth of the cave, and he saw these great, loud, natural occurrences. And the Lord brought him out there, and he saw this, and the overwhelming incidents going on. But the Scripture says the Lord was not in the wind. Could you imagine a wind so strong that it would take the rocks of the mountains down? And lightning, I guess is what it was, lightning too, that hit the huge rocks and just burst them But the scripture says the Lord was not in the wind, and the Lord was not in the storm. He was not in the fire. And Elijah, he came up kind of like, I can just see this. It'd be like somebody walking up behind you, and you're out there, and you're looking at that. And somebody comes up behind you and says, "Why are you here?" "Why have I needed to put you in the rock?" Beloved, the Lord brought Elijah to that cave. The Lord didn't need to know anything. And then him bringing Elijah to that cave, it was his tender love and mercy toward the man. He said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, you know, they dug down all the altars and they killed all the prophets. And old Jezebel, she's seeking my life and wanting my head. And there's nobody left but me." He was near to fainting, wasn't he? And here again, in a very quiet way, he said, "I got 7,000 young men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." See, we get near fainting because we think that we're alone in our situation sometimes. We think the Lord has forsaken us and he's let all this come upon us. But I want you to remember something about old Elijah. He made a strong show of pride not long before where he's at now. Now, I've heard preachers that just laughed at high heaven when they said how he mocked the prophets of Baal. Beloved, I don't believe the Lord was in him mocking them. I don't believe that. I believe that was his pride that the Lord, in his long suffering, let him manifest it. Whether he brought it to his attention or not after, I don't know. He ran before Ahab's chariot when the sign of the cloud in the heavens. He said, "It's going to rain." He ran before Ahab's chariot. And when Jezebel said, "I'll have his head just like he's done to them before the sun comes up tomorrow," he willed it in fear. I want to tell you something, saints. Elijah needed to learn something. And I believe if he had stayed, you might take issue with this. I believe if he'd said, "I'm staying right here. I've killed all your prophets. I believe God would let Jezebel have his head." I believe he would. He needed to be brought low like we need to be brought low sometimes. Sometimes we need to experience that defeat, and we need to experience that despondency. Because, as I've said often, the child of God, the Christian, will not look up most of the time, especially, I'm talking about in a true, sincere need for the Lord, he won't look up until he's hit the bottom. He'll be like the old man sliding off the tin roof, said, "Lord, save me." There's a nail sticking up in the roof that caught his overall. He said, "That's okay, Lord, this nail got me." We're like that. It's kind of comical, but we're like that. We're like that. And we begin to look to our own devices or look to something else to save us. But, beloved, when you reach this point right here, you said, "I have fainted." And this man couldn't say it until he come through the other side, could he? "Except I hope to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And you see, God is not, while it might look like that, you know, in Elijah's case, in this psalmist's case, it might look like that everything around us, and we're so quick to conclude everything in the small sphere of our existence. When a little church I grew up in just come crumbling down like a house of cards, when that happened, in my small in my very small little bubble. I thought there's nowhere else in the world to go. And I've barely been out of state but a few times up to that point. And for a while I said, there's nowhere to go. Beloved, your little bubble might collapse sometime. But the Lord God is so much bigger than your little bubble.
Amen.
And this word wait here, let me get to this. In the Hebrew, it's kalah. And it's a primitive root word. And rather than just sitting idly, it sets forth the idea from the primitive root to bind together, perhaps by twisting. And so, from a figurative standpoint, in other words, it's to collect. So there's something that begins to take form here when we begin to consider this action of waiting. Okay? And so figuratively, it means to expect, as we would normally think that's what it means. And so the literal must be in place before the figurative begins to take place. He says to expect or to gather together. Okay? Mm-hmm. To look. Patiently tarry, wait for, wait on, wait upon. And as I alluded before, Paul said to the saints, be ye not weary in well doing. See, he wouldn't say it. He wouldn't say it. Just sit there and wait. The waiting that he's talking about, I believe it's what he has in mind, is that you're active. And so here, this as we began reading this psalm from the first verse, We began to see the active participation of the one under consideration here as he has come through his exercise of himself among God's people in the church of God or in the temple, so to speak, and he has actively adjoined himself unto that and delighted in it, okay? And he understands from his participation in that where the living are, the little Shulamite woman said, Lord, how can I find the flock? How do I know where your flock is? Where do you keep it? He said, just follow the footprints. Actively pursue. So it calls on you and me to actively pursue the Lord, not only in our daily lives, but in our coming together, whether it be here, whether it be under that shed out there, whether it be in a grove, whether it be in someone's house. But that's not the important part. The important part is that we come into one spirit. And when we begin to come into one spirit, while those pains of hurt, of emotional hurt, will come from time to time, they become less and less effective on your thought processes. Why? Because your mind is operating on a much higher plane and a much better thing. And he was not despondent to the point that he said, I'm just going to give up. He said, if certain other things had been in place, I would have fainted. But beloved, we have the promises of the Lord. We have them, and He is not slack concerning His promise, but we don't attain, we don't have the enjoyment of those promises on our terms. We have them on His terms.
Amen.
He's God. So the psalmist says, unless I had believed, see, have you involved yourself? Have you involved yourself? Have you entwined yourself with that spirit, the spirit of the church and the spirit of the Lord? By your spirit, have you entwined yourself? Have you made a neat tie of tying yourself to that, to the point that you believe? That no matter what's happening right now, that if you will persist in the land of the living,
you're going to see the goodness of the Lord.
So in the land of the man. This is not talking about elect and non-elect. It's not talking about elect and non-elect when he says in the land of the living. No. In terms of the operational practice of worship, there are those who are living sensibly, and there are those who are dead sensibly. It's got nothing to do with whether they're God's children. What this has got to do, we draw this down to the individual. And I began to look at myself. Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in faith. Whether you are following closely to what he prescribes, not what he commands. Because the only thing that will get us over, through, or around obstacles and mainly spiritual obstacles is our closeness to the Lord. So if we neglect drawing nigh unto Him, then we may faint. When the trial comes, we may faint. But beloved, it doesn't have to be. We have power to overcome. And it's not of ourselves. And we're imbued with power from on high to overcome these things. Now, turn with me to Romans 8:25. And I think Paul draws this in here. And you know this. You know this. I alluded to it there just a minute ago. Let's back up to 22. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, and by the way, I believe he's talking about the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, right? Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Here we go, for we are saved by hope. Saved from what? Hell? No. Saved from what the psalmist was talking about, fainting. Overwhelming. Discouragement. Despondency. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. And many just limit this only to when we depart this life and go to heaven. Beloved, I don't know about you, but when men come against me or come after me because I've tried, or to the best of my knowledge and understanding, I've tried to reach out to help other men, and men come against me, I have a hope that I'll be delivered from that. And that's what this is talking about. I have a hope that the Lord will save me from the effects of those things overcoming me and overtaking me. We're saved by hope. But the only way that the child of God can exercise himself in this hope is if he had joined himself actively, not just for one time, but it's a daily joining ourselves actively to the work of the Spirit. And our spirit seeking that. For what a man said, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, you might be in the lowest of the low at times, but beloved, there is that within us, there is a help within us and with us
whereby that you can say, I know I'm going through this right now, but I'm confident that the Lord is going to deliver me. Why? Because I have operated in a good conscience toward Him. If you just try to conform, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you just try to conform to the institution, to the demands and the commands of men, beloved, you're going to faint.
Mm-hmm.
Sooner or later, you're going to faint. You're going to fall down, fall out, whatever. You might be going through the motions, through the bodily exercise, but beloved, the confidence of knowing the Lord is not in your spirit, in your heart, in your thoughts. One more example, Galatians chapter 5. Paul is talking about a group of people who rejoiced in the gospel, gladly and lovingly embraced it, walked in it, and then men began to say, well, yeah, you know, that's good, and we believe all that, but you need to mix this with it. It was happening then, not long after the ascension of Christ, and it's still happening today. It's still happening today. But he says here in Galatians chapter 5, back up a little bit, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. This was a legalistic, institutional influence that was being imposed upon the saints at Galatia. And he says, if you subject yourself or submit yourself to that, that's going to draw you into a whole other place over here. Is he going to do it in the judgment of God upon His elect people? No, of course He's going to do it. He's going to do it in your mind. See, we bring ourselves into subjection. God don't bring us into subjection. Where's the wisdom of God if He sets His people at liberty and then turns around and draws them into subjection? We bring ourselves into subjection in a thousand different ways. Verse 4, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Not fallen out of grace, but fallen from grace. There's a division of primitive Baptists who are known as grace followers. And, beloved, you cannot fall out of the grace of God in your experience. You can fall from the grace of God. And what they had fallen from were the fundamental teachings, preachings, and declaration of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. They fell from that back into bondage. Okay. All right. Let me read that again. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And this is not, by the way, these scriptures are not locked and loaded to apply only to what he's talking about right there. They fit anything wherein men would try to subject other men. Because if men become judges of the law and set up things and said, you've got to conform to this, that's actually worse than the law of God handed down on Sinai. For we through the Spirit, it's not, I know it's a capital S, but I don't believe it's talking about the metaphysical being of God. I believe it's talking about the Spirit that is within you. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I thought we were made righteous. We are. We are made righteous, but beloved, what poor, pitiful creatures we'd be if we could not see ourselves being brought into a righteous walk daily in our lives. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So wait, I say, upon the Lord. I know. Our first inclination, as intellectually lazy human beings, our first inclination when we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation is to find some means whereby we can find some sort of comfort again. But beloved, many times the comforts that we seek are but fleeting and temporal, especially when we begin to try to find comfort in complying with the directives of men. Great liberty. Here's the Lord.